We're going to be looking at two psalms today in our month of David. And then in September we'll be back to the five T's. And next Sunday Joshua will be preaching on... So you'll be wanting to come hear that. He's really knowledgeable in all of the... So that'll be good. Just talked to him last night. I cleared all that up. But the first psalm we're looking at today talks about ascribe to the Lord various characteristics. And ascribe is not a word that we use very often. But what's funny to me is that the King James and the New King James use the word give. Give to the Lord these characteristics. Whereas the modern translations, the ESV and the NAS, say ascribe to the Lord. And so it's probably something that those translators think we ought to use more often. Ascribe to the Lord what he deserves. And I have a couple of stories to talk about. There's a grim fairy tale about a young couple who had this man that ate with them. And his teeth chattered and his hands trembled. And they just, his wife's like, I can't stand this. This is affecting my happiness. We can't have this. So eventually they moved him over to a corner of the kitchen and put him on a stool. And they gave him an earthen bowl so that he wouldn't clatter the plate with his trembling hands. And as he's eating over there one day, he drops the bowl and it breaks. And they're like, that's it. You know, you're gonna eat like a pig. We're going to treat you like a pig. So they built a little trough and they had him sit on the floor and they had him just eat out of that. This is a grim fairy tale, so you've got to understand. Grim with an extra M. Anyway, one day the man notices their son, the couple's son, whom they adore, and they're very fond of him. He's playing with some wood, and he's trying to make something, and the father's like, what are you trying to make, son? It's like, well, I'm trying to make a trough for when you and mommy get older, and then I'll be able to feed you. And so the couple looked at each other for a long time, and they even began to cry a little bit. And they went over and they got the old man, picked him up off the floor, got the most comfy chair they had in the house, and sat him down at the table, gave him porcelain dish and a fork, and he didn't matter if he broke them or if he slobbered all over the tablecloth, they were happy to have him there. They were ascribing to him the honor that was due. And I just like that. During VBS, we had a wonderful time, I think, of singing, where we had a number of, I guess they were all teens or younger, or 12 to 18 leaders up here leading these songs and doing hand motions. And they could see the hand motions in the back, in case they couldn't remember them. And the rest of us were facing this way, watching them and doing the hand motions. And it's just, I love the music of AIG and their VBS, so I really get into the dancing part of it, so to speak. But a couple of the young boys, older young boys, I'll narrow it down that far. I was sitting in the back, or standing in the back dancing, and they were facing the screen back there. And I thought, well, you know, it gets up there. I guess that's okay. And then after a minute or so, I thought, it's just something that rubs me the wrong way. And then you got to pick your battles. So I didn't know. Well, I'll call out Robin. She actually went over and said, you guys, turn around. And they were resistant at first, and I don't know if she explained to them or anything, but she just asked them to turn around. And later we were talking about it, and as we were talking about it, I realized they were not ascribing to the leaders the honor that was due them, the rehearsal they put into all of this, the energy they were giving to help these kids learn these songs, learn the scriptural truths in them. They were dishonoring them. And that was, to me, a lesson that, well, you got to see those things, Dan, and you got to help people treat people with honor. And I thought that was good. Mark Twain said, it's better to have honors and not have them. It's better to deserve honors and not get them than to, than to have them and not deserve them. And I love Mark Twain. There was a bunch of tourists going through a very picturesque town, and they saw an old man in his yard, and they kind of patronizingly went up to him and said, have there ever been any famous men born in this town? And the man said, nope, Just babies. And one more. I was going to skip this one, but I think this sermon will be short enough you can get home in time for sunshine or whatever you're going to do. There's Jan Sobieski. This is a portrait of him. He was the king of Poland in the late 1600s, and he is famous for stopping the Turks at Vienna. They had sieged Vienna, and he figured out a way. He's a brilliant military commander, and he figured out a way to get out of that situation. And it was probably a turning point for Europe in general. And this is a painting, and these are all from Wikipedia. Wonderful biography of him on Wikipedia, by the way. This is a victory of him in the middle there in white, handing a letter down to someone to send to the Pope. And in announcing his great victory, he paraphrased what Caesar had said when he came into Rome. Jan Sobieski said, "I came, I saw, God conquered." And so in a way, that's another way to ascribe to the Lord what's his due. That this great king said, "I ascribe to God the victory." And I like that. So in Psalm 29, we're going to look at five things. I do have a bulletin insert for you. If you're listening online, it should be available as well. And you're like, wait a minute. Five things? That's not a biblical number. That's not right. Well, the good news is that Psalm 30, which we're going to look at next, has two, so that adds up to seven. Whew, I passed. I'm good. All right, so right now we're going to read Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2.
A Psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in holy array.
Thank you. So again, up in the upper right-hand corner, I have the things I'm pulling out. One, ascribe. And this is used three times. And when he says the sons of the mighty, my commentators say that's the angels. He's saying ascribe. Angels, what is due him? And then it kind of broadens out to ascribe to him glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And when you do that, when you're praising God like that, you want to do it in holiness. And that's what David is saying. Worship the Lord in holy array. And I love that, the way David is just worshiping God. And he's inspired to do this. And everyone that I read says that David probably wrote this song when, in a big thunderstorm that was sweeping down through Israel. And you'll see some of that in the next few verses. And the strength revealed in that. And he's calling on the hosts of heaven and all of creation to ascribe to him glory and majesty. So let's go ahead and read verses 3 through 9 of Psalm 29.
The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and in Siron like a wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes a deer to calf and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everything says, glory.
Thank you. Number two, the voice. The voice, capital T, capital V. This placeholder, L-O-R-D, all caps, is Yahweh, the intimate name of God, is used 18 times. In 11 verses in this psalm. That's a lot. And I think the believers in the Old Testament, and hopefully us in the New, can take a hold of the name of Jesus in our case, which is derivative from Yahweh, and realize how intimate that is, that he gives us his name to call on him, to know him that intimately. And here David is using it intimately all over, how powerful he is, and yet he can call him by his name. 18 times. And this, Dr. Ross from Dallas Theological Seminary says that this is a polemic against the false gods who supposedly controlled all the weather. David's saying, it's Yahweh. It's Yahweh who controls the weather. And we know this, that this same voice, the voice, is the voice from Genesis 1 that created everything. He spoke it and it existed. How hard would it be for him then to cause a thunderstorm with his voice? That's easy. In fact, we know by fiat, he could just snap his fingers and everything would be done, like a certain Marvel character we're not fond of. But our God controls the weather to evidence his power. And seven times the voice of the Lord is mentioned. And then he talks about the cedars of Lebanon that were broken in pieces. And I'm making this up, but I feel like that was reported to him later. He heard about this storm, he's writing some of this song, and the next day he's like, all the reports are coming in. Like, I don't know how many of you woke up after the rainstorm and then found out Milwaukee was underwater. Or New Berlin, especially. I had friends in New Berlin, terrible damage in their house. No idea, you know. In Hartford, because God loves us more, Yeah, wait till you see what happens to my house now. But he's not that kind of God either. But in any case, it was just shocking to hear that. And interesting that he uses that in his song. We'll get into that a little bit more. Then he talks about flames of fire. And that might have been the lightning. That might have been who knows what. Certainly maybe things caught on fire. Maybe people lost buildings, homes. A lot of damages. Shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Apparently this Kadesh is 75 miles north of Damascus. It's the northern city of Kadesh. Again, that had to be reported to him. It caused deer to have babies. And then stripped the leaves from the trees. A lot of damage. Maybe that caused hardship for people. Their livelihood was gone. Who knows? And then he says, everything, and in his temple, everything says. And I believe that temple, since the temple, physical temple wasn't built, still a tabernacle, I believe that's creation. And he says, everything in creation. Everything in creation says glory. And to me, it makes me think of the damage done by the weather, by storms. And we think, and you controlled that, God? And you let that dear one die? Or you caused all this material damage that will cause us to suffer perhaps the rest of our lives? And sometimes when you say glory, you might say it like, glory. He is sovereign. And the only thing I can say is glory. He's powerful. And he will turn things around. And that doesn't answer the whys. Some things happen and some things don't. But he knows. And he is merciful. When he brings a great storm, like I said, he by fiat, he actually is merciful in resisting wiping everything out. And some people are spared. And some people have damage. And we don't know why that is. So let's finish Psalm 29 by reading verses 10 and 11.
The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Thank you. Number 3, king. This is an astounding statement to me. David says, the Lord, Yahweh, sat as king at the flood. He's talking about the flood, Noah's flood. And talk about a storm that caused damage. How many hundreds of thousands, millions, tens, hundreds of millions of people were destroyed? And he allowed that to happen. He ordained it to happen. And he says, he was king then. In his sovereignty, he thought that was what needed to be done. A universal inundation of the world of water. He was the Lord King. Yahweh was king then. He's king now. And he'll be king forever. And David just explains that. so concisely. And so with the storms we have, whether they be literal storms or in our lives, we all suffer. We all suffer. But we are gracious for the mercy that he shows, displayed by the rainbow, that we can be in Christ, that he will not punish us like he did that, even though we deserve it. The fourth thing I get from here is strength. This demonstration of power was to be an encouragement to the people of God. Because the strength that our King has, he gives to his people. He gives us strength. Think of Jesus in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, when he calms the storm, controlling the weather right in front of them. And that's the strength that he gives to us. And it's his own strength, and it's available to us. And however you want to access that, but certainly through his word, through faith, through prayer. And then the fifth thing I get from Psalm 29 is kind of the title of this. Peace, yes, but specifically peace in the storm. David ends the psalm with, "The Lord will bless his people with peace." Storm's over, the damage is done. They're picking up the damage, they're looking at the losses. They've all said, "Glory. This is huge." And then they look for his peace. And God promises that. David says, we can find his peace. William MacDonald says, "God's voice is heard in the storms of life as well as in the sunshine. He is working out his purposes. Nothing is beyond his control. For those who know and love him, he is working out all things together for good." Ironside says, "It is a wonderful picture of the soul that has gone through its exercises, its stress, its trouble, but has learned that God is over all, that he is strong to save, and so the heart rests in him and is at peace." I love how they concluded that for us. So I think I have time for a couple of storm stories. It was Christmas, a few days before Christmas, and some men decided that while their wives went Christmas shopping, they would go sailing. This was down in Florida. So they got their sailboat out, and the weather looked a little iffy, but they went out. Sure enough, the wind picked up, started to rain, and it blew them onto a sandbar. And they realized, we're stuck. And it got windier and worse. And so they hopped out of the sailboat, and they're knee-deep in the mud, and they're trying to push the sailboat off the sandbar. And one of the men turns to the other men and says, "This is still better than Christmas shopping, right?" last week I told a story about a farmhand, so this week I'll tell you another one. There's a farmer that was looking for a farmhand to hire, and this young man comes up, and the man listens to his qualifications, and the young man ends with, "I can sleep when the wind blows." And the farmer's like, "I don't know what that means, but I like this guy." So he hires him. A few months later, the farmer is awakened in the middle of the night, huge thunderstorm, wind, dangerous. He gets dressed, he runs outside, makes sure everything's okay, and the barn doors are closed. The machine shed is all locked up, and the machines are all put away. Everything's done just right. And that's when he realized what the farmhand meant. "I can sleep when the wind blows. I've prepared for it. I don't have to worry about it." So I thought that was a neat story. Some things that we can do too. We can prepare for the storms. And I remember a pastor in the IFCA, we get together as pastors and they pick someone to speak. They will never pick me, thank God. They pick really good preachers. And this one older man, I'd say he was probably 85. He still came to our meetings. He spoke for 15 minutes. He had 7 points on how we can prepare for the things that are coming in our life. And some of them were specific, like being empty nesters or grandchildren or and other distressing things, health issues, these kinds of things. And he said, you'd be far better off if you prepared for these things than if they just took you by surprise. Guess what? I've forgotten what he said, and I don't know where those notes are. But it reminds me to look them up. But we can prepare from that. As we turn to Psalm 30, there's only two things. And there's more things in these psalms than this, but these are the things that struck me. There's anger versus favor, and mourning into dancing. So let's go ahead and read Psalm 30, verses 1 through 6.
A psalm, a song at the dedication of the house, Psalm of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, and you have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive, that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. And his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved.
Thank you. Commentaries I read said that, obviously he says, this was at the dedication of the house. Well, the temple wasn't built during his time, during his lifetime. So they think that this was the dedication where the land of the house was going to be, which was shortly after he numbered the people. And this was in 1 Chronicles 21 and 22. Remember when he numbered the people, and God said, that was an evil thing you did. And I remember my favorite Joab said, don't do it. But anyway, and so he had to allow 70,000 of his people to die because of that. And he was just totally distraught by that, and it really tore him up. And so here he is writing shortly after that this song. And again, I'll just read one more from William MacDonald. Most of us at one time or another have experienced the delicious relief of recovery from a serious illness. We have said goodbye to the sterile world of surgery, anesthesia, intensive care, intravenous feedings, hypodermic injections, and the interminable pill parade. It is too easy to think that our recovery was thanks to modern medicine. We forget to sing a psalm of thanksgiving to the one who is ultimately responsible for all our healing. But David did not forget. It may be that he had just gotten over a critical illness when it came time to dedicate his house. In any case, the dedication was the occasion of this hymn of praise to Jehovah, his healer. So that was an interesting take as we look through this psalm. He looks at this anger. He says, God's anger is for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. And we saw that, you know, when David had to choose and then 70,000 people, and that was the anger of God. And so I want to ask you, and people in my Sunday school class can't answer, is God angry at us as Christians? Is he ever angry at us? And the answer is no. All of God's anger was put on Jesus. Jesus took God's wrath. God does not get angry at us as believers in Christ, because Jesus took that wrath. And in some sense, he took it from David as well, because David trusted that God had paid for his sin. And so it is that when we think about the hard times we're going for, we have a favor from God for a lifetime, thanks to Christ. And even if we're weeping, we can look forward to mercies new the next morning. And I don't, again, it's not going to always happen. I know for many of you it doesn't. There are mornings you wake up and you're still suffering. But it's an interesting statement that he says. And he ends this passage here with, in my prosperity I will never be moved. And I think this was a statement of independence from God, that he was okay, that he had made it and he wasn't going to do it, because of what he says after this, which I think Robin's going to read for us. Finish up Psalm 30.
O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever.
Thank you. So David says that statement like, I'm good in my prosperity, I've made it. And then he follows up with, no, it is Yahweh who made my mountain stand strong. It is not me. And then he talks about God's face being hidden. We talked about that last week, how God's face is his blessing toward us. And he could sense that that had been hidden when he was losing, you know, his relationship with God in some sense. But then he pleads with Yahweh and bargains with him, please let me see your face again. And we know that Christ has given us every spiritual blessing. We don't have to ask for any spiritual blessings. And I can show you the passages we've been over many times. We've been given everything we need spiritually. And we just need to appropriate that, study it in the Word of God, figure out how we use that and what a blessing that is. And then talking about death, he says, if I were to die, how would that praise you? How would that glorify you? And the Old Testament saints had a dim view, wasn't revealed to them what the afterlife was like. And yet, their faith is amazing. We know that we have a better place, and it's described to some degree in the New Testament. Not as much as perhaps some of us would like me, but that's what we settle for because God says, you're going to do some work here. Don't worry, it's going to be a weight of glory beyond imagining. That's going to be amazing. But we've got plenty to do here. And so David calls out that he is bargaining in a sense with God. Old Testament saints might do that, and some New Testament saints try to do that as well when we have everything we need. And then David says, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. If you think about this statement, it is as polar opposite as you can get. When you are mourning, you are as low as you can get. You are down at the bottom. And then when things get better, you might have a smile on your face. When they get a little better, you might speak a little louder, like, thank God. And when they get better, you might say, whoa, glory. But how many of us dance when something has really gone well? And I got to say, there's two times I do this often. You're going to see how spiritual I am. Because I actually get really excited enough that I dance a little bit. At a concert, oh yeah. And at a sporting event, oh, I can't believe it, whoa! Okay.
Spiritual.
Yeah, yeah.
Could be a Christian concert.
Christian concert, Christian sporting event? But in any case, you know, like we were singing a couple of songs beforehand about dancing. And I noticed there was a severe lack of dancing out here. And maybe that's because God hasn't done anything for you recently that you could think of, or the lyrics weren't motivating you enough so that you could really get happy a little bit. But I'm looking to next Sunday. Okay? You're going to see me up here dancing. Unless I forget, you can remind me. But I think dancing is something we could look at. We could look at expressing our thanks and our joy. And who would see that? Other people, like, what is wrong with that person? But they want a piece of that, maybe. So in Psalm 29, we had five things. We had ascribe to God. One of the parts of our prayer, I believe, it should be just plain old praise, having nothing to do with what he's done for us, just who he is, glorious, powerful, strong, merciful, gracious. That's just praise. Ascribe to the Lord those things. And think about ascribing to other people what is due them as well. Honor them as well. The voice that created, the voice that sustains us. That's the same voice. He is powerful. He is also the voice that refrains from going farther in the damage that he allows. And we got to look for those mercies as well. We look at the king, that he is sovereign. He was in charge at the flood. He's in charge of all storms then and now. Strength. He gives us his strength and peace. As the song says, it is well with my soul. If you know the history of that song. And peace in the storm. In Psalm 30, we saw two things, anger versus favor. God has no anger for those who are in Christ. There is now no condemnation. Romans 8. What about our sin? Christians still sin. Doesn't he hate sin? Isn't he angry at sin? Where is God's anger for our sin? It was placed on Christ. Christ took our sin. He paid for our sin. It's put on Christ. We are not condemned. And then finally, mourning into dancing. Perhaps we can get that excited about God that we might do a jig or something. So let's go before the Lord and thank him. Our God, thank you for David and for inspiring him to write 70-some songs that we have in the Word of God. And from there, we see why you call them a man after your own heart. Just loving you and declaring that I am independent of God. And then the next breath saying, oh, no, it was all you, God. It was all you. And genuinely. And then these songs were sung publicly. You know, vulnerable king. To let other people know that it's okay to stumble and then turn back to you. And that your favor is for a lifetime. Their favor is for eternity in Christ. Thank you for him paying our sin so that you are no longer angry at us. We don't have to cower when we've done something you didn't like, thought something, said something. We can just know that you give us strength to not do, say, or think that again. And we look forward to you changing us this morning so that we would be doing a little more dancing. Appropriate dancing, glorifying you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.